We're in the middle of a series on Proverbs this summer, and Proverbs, as we learned, is a book about wisdom, a wisdom for the details of life. And if you've read Proverbs before, you know that Proverbs are short, pithy statements that help a follower of Christ live a life that honors him. We come to Proverbs to know wisdom and instruction in order to skillfully interpret and navigate life situations to achieve godly outcomes. That is our goal when we come to Proverbs. They're not promises. This is not a guarantee that life will turn out a certain way. But without them, our life would not be characterized as wise or as Christ-honoring. And because they are short statements, barring a few sections such as chapter 1 to chapter 9, and then again chapter 31, we cannot, generally speaking, study them verse by verse, like we would say an epistle from Paul. And so we study them thematically. We go according to the themes. Pastor Jonathan started off the series 2 weeks back, encouraging us to recognize the source of wisdom. And the source of wisdom is God himself. And he encouraged us to cultivate the foundation of wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. And last week, Pastor Wes shared on escaping the snare as he warned us about the danger of fearing man. The book of Proverbs compares fearing man to being entrapped. And the only response to the fear of man was to cultivate a trust in the Lord, have a deepening and a fear of the Lord, and an increasing love for others. So today we come to our third lesson in this book as we consider the wise worker, the wise worker. Now, when I say work or worker, I include both the individual who is in a formal work setting, as well as the individual who is perhaps at home serving as a homemaker. Not only that, I include the adult and also the student in a school and the student doing chores at home. All of us, in that sense, are workers. As long as we are alive and capable of working, we are workers. We live in a world that is at war with work. So as you think of why do we need to think of work, think with me of the fact that we live in a world that is essentially at war with work. Some think of work as a curse. Others think of work as a result of a particular system of economy. We live in a world where the work ethic is crumbling. In a 2010 survey done by Gallup, and I don't think the responses would be any different even today, but a question that drew attention in that survey was this: should you work hard? Should you work hard? And 80% of the respondents responded with the answer, yes, we should work hard. The next question was, do you work hard? I think there's a laughter of recognition there. 16% responded, yes, we should. You know, most agree that we should work hard, but most don't. We spend a huge amount of our time at work. If you begin to work full-time at the age of 21 and retire from the workforce at the age of 65, you have worked effectively for 44 years. And over the course of those 44 years, you will have spent about 250 days a year working, not counting the weekends and the 15-day vacation. That amounts to approximately 11,000 working days of your life. If you calculate and multiply that by 8 hours a day, effectively, you would have worked about 90,000 working hours. And that is a major chunk of our life. Not only do we spend a lot of time at work, but we also spend a lot of time talking about work. And one of the first questions we ask after we get to know someone is what? What do you do for work? You know, work gives us purpose. It gives us the opportunity to utilize and apply the skills that and giftedness that God has given to us. And that's why we immediately sense something wrong when we are surrounded by a work ethic that dreads as it looks forward to Mondays or longs for the weekend more than anything else. So we want to ask and answer the question, what does the Bible, or what does the book of Proverbs have to teach us about work? What should we know and understand, and what principles should guide us? And so I've titled our lesson for tonight, A Wise Worker, or The Wise Worker. You can also think of this as, what are the marks of a wise worker? I'm going to share with you 10 marks, 10 truths, 10 principles, if you will, of a wise worker. And these 10 principles or 10 marks are overall divided into 3 phases. So if 10 seems like a very long outline, I've divided this into 3 phases: before work, at work, and after work. And I've mentioned in my, it's mentioned in the bulletin that it'll be selected scripture, so we'll be moving around quite a bit in the book of Proverbs and outside Proverbs as well. Let's begin then, first of all, as we consider before work. What should we know as we think of work before we get to work? First of all, a wise worker understands that God himself works. That God himself works. You know, one of the most common misconceptions about work is that work is a consequence of or a result of sin. And therefore, eternity is envisioned by some as something where there is just sleep and rest. But that understanding of work does not come from the scriptures. It is not consistent with the book of Proverbs, and it's not consistent with the book also of Genesis. So turn in your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Genesis, and then we'll make our way through to Proverbs. Genesis chapter 2. And notice verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Now that word cultivate means to work, to serve, to till the land, to nurture and take care. You've also to remember that this is chapter 2, so the fall has not taken place yet. Sin had not yet entered the world, which tells us that work is not a result of fall, but it is an act that was instituted before the fall. The fall made work harder. Yes, it did. It made it more challenging and difficult. But work was not a result of the fall. It's not a result of sin. Then how do we understand work? It is not a consequence of sin, because God himself, who is perfect and sinless, is a God of work. It is something that God himself is involved in doing. If you're still in chapter 2, go back to chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what Moses records for us. He says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." God himself, who is perfect and sinless, is a God of work. Go to Proverbs chapter 3 now. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19. What is what Solomon records for us here? He says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens." That word founded is also translated fixed, or established, or laid a foundation. In fact, we can say, as we think of this verse, that everything that is good and beautiful and praiseworthy in this world is because of a God who is a God at work. We think of our bodies, and we can't help but say with the psalmist David, as we think of how intricately we are woven together, as David writes in Psalm 139, "For you, that is God, you, God, formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And that is we as bodies, as human beings. But not only that, as you think of creation, we think of God at work. Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. As we look at the beauty of creation and everything he has done, we say that he is worthy of our praise and worship and adoration. Commenting on this particular aspect of God, of his creative ability and his work, Brad Klassen, the professor at TMS, he writes, "Infinite power combines with inscrutable wisdom to produce astounding display of majesty." Well put. Infinite power combines with inscrutable wisdom to produce astounding displays of majesty. And that is our God at work. And because God is a God who works, we must recognize that work is not sinful, but it is good. It is hard, but it is good. If you're looking for easy work, then I would say you're on the wrong planet. You know, on this planet, work is hard, but work is good. It's not a result of sin. Because God is a God who works, because we have been created in the image of God, when we work, we are reflecting our great God. So first of all, then, we understand the fact that God himself works. Secondly, Mark number 2, a wise worker recognizes that work is done in service to the Lord. A wise worker recognizes that work is to be done in service to the Lord. I think it was the German sociologist Mark Weber who first came up with the term Protestant work ethic. In his book titled The Protestant Work Ethic and the Spirit of Capitalism that he published in 1904, almost 100 years back, he connects the phenomenal economic growth and excellence in work to the understanding of work as a vocation or a calling. He said that Reformation doctrine of vocation taught that religion is to be lived out in this world. Now that is a radical view of work. If work is my vocation or calling, then what I do and when I work and what I work as has eternal significance. But we don't have to learn this from a secular sociologist. God's word tells us in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Why? Because it is the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Christ, whom you serve. Now, the basic understanding behind that thought was that all work is done in service to the Lord. And one of the first things that you observe 9 years back when we first came to Countryside was to see the number of people involved in serving each other. And the philosophy behind that is this, that it is done in service to the Lord. And we have to work as if the Lord Jesus Christ is our boss. Because in an ultimate sense, he is. Now, Proverbs 16, verse 3. If you're still in Proverbs, turn to chapter 16, verse 3. It says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established." That word commit is also translated in other passages as roll or rolling of a stone. Rolling your planned and purposed works over onto the Lord, or casting it on him, committing it to him, doing as if you're doing it for him. All work then is then done in service to the Lord, because it is him that we are serving. Because work is done in service to the Lord, it is important and it matters. Our work matters. Martin Luther, commenting on Psalm 128, where it refers to work or the fruit of labor, he says, "Your work is very sacred matter. God delights in it, and through it he wants to best his blessings on you." This praise of work, he says, should be inscribed on all tools, on the forehead and the faces that sweat from toiling. God delights in our work. That brings us to truth number 3. A wise worker realizes, thirdly, that work allows us to provide. Work allows us to provide for ourselves. Work allows us to provide for our family members. And work allows us to provide for others in need. A wise worker realizes that our work allows us to provide. When we work, and that results in us being reimbursed for it, for example, we're paid wages for it, it allows us to provide for ourselves, it allows us to provide for our family, if we have one, and it allows us to participate in what the Lord is doing in our immediate community and the rest of the world. And there is a reward for the labor. A laborer is worthy of his wages. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 pitches work against the sin of stealing as he makes his point of how work is a means of provision. You don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 28, Paul writes, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need." Now, why should he work? So that he can share with the one who has need. And the one who does not work and therefore does not provide is compared to someone who is worse than an unbeliever. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, Paul writes, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That has an important implication for us even today. We can say that it is not God-honoring to be dependent on government help or on handouts when you are capable and in a physical and a mental position to work. That it would not be God-honoring to be dependent on those things if you are in a position to work. In fact, Paul says, if you don't work, you should not eat. Oh, that made up an interesting conversation at home with children. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Well, if you have your scriptures open to the New Testament, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Notice what Paul writes to the Thessalonians in this second letter, second epistle. Verse 10, he says, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either." He calls the one not working eventually as someone who is living the undisciplined life. Verse 11, he says, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." Now, what should these people do? Verse 12. "Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread." You see, when we work, it is God's design. It's God's gift to provide for us. Now, when we work, we are in a position to provide for our family. And when we work, we are in a position to provide for those who are in need. So a wise worker understands that God himself works, that he recognizes that work is done in service to the Lord, and then he realizes that work allows us to provide. And that brings us to at work, or while we work. That brings us to mark number 4, and that is this. A wise worker works to bring glory to God. In fact, you could have thought about this even in the previous section. A wise worker works to bring glory to God. We've read this verse before already, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. "Commit your works to whom? To the Lord, and your plans will be established." You see, everything we do is to be done for the glory of God, including and especially our work. When we talk about the glory of God, we're not talking about his intrinsic glory, which is to say the glory that is inherent to him, which is independent from his works, because nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken away from it. So we're not talking about that glory, the intrinsic glory. Rather, we're talking about what theologians call as the ascribed glory, which is the glory that his creation offers to him or gives to him. Now, what does it mean to glorify God? You see, when we glorify God, we are primarily doing two things. We are acknowledging his greatness. We are giving him honor by praising and worshiping him with an understanding that he alone deserves to be praised and worshiped. And not only that, we glorify God by agreeing with him, by obeying him, by submitting to him, and by rehearsing his attributes. In other words, we glorify God by imitating him. John Piper writes, "Glorifying means feeling and thinking and acting in ways that reflect his greatness, that make much of God, that give evidence of the supreme greatness of all his attributes, and that all-satisfying beauty of his manifold perfections." In other words, when we glorify God, we act in such a way that we reflect him. How does bringing glory to God translate in our work life? It means that nothing we do should obstruct or hamper from God's glory being seen through us. It means that everything we do must reflect on the glory and the name of our great God well. We glorify God, for example, by having a thankful attitude, by giving thanks to him for the gift of work. Connected with this idea is that we are to be a thankful people at work. We are not to be among the complainers, but we are to be thankful. A spirit of thankfulness and gratefulness and a gratitude is to overflow from our life. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, "In everything, including work, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." We not only glorify God in that way, we glorify God by doing good work, quality work. Our Lord would say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We glorify God then by doing good work. We glorify God by representing him well at our places of work. We represent him well when we are godly witnesses at work. Your love for fellow workers and humility are the qualities that should mark you out as one who brings glory to God at your workplace. Simon Kistemaker, commenting on 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, says that is in everything we do and say, no matter how insignificant, the world should be able to see that we are God's people. When I work, can I say that I've done this to please my Heavenly Father? Can I say that I've done this to bring glory to God? We used to have a friend that became known to us very closely when we were living in Charlotte. And one day he came to me, and I had shared the gospel with him many times. And he came to me and he said, "How can I become a Christian?" Now, those of us who regularly share the gospel, which should be all of us, that's very rare for someone to come and ask you that way. And so he came and asked, so I shared with him the gospel, and I told him how he can become a Christian, that he needs to repent of his sins, and he needs to place his trust in the only way that God has made it possible for us to be right with him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, okay, can I pray to receive him? I said, well, I don't have to guide you in praying. You can repent of your sins and you can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he did that day. And then I asked him, what does he do for work? He said he works in an industry that is legal, that is lawful, but according to the scriptures would be immoral. And I said to him, you cannot in clear conscience say, I'm bringing glory to God through my work. And so he thought about that. And in a few days he called me and he said, I've put my resignation, because you're right, in clear conscience, I could not say that I was bringing glory to God through my work. Now, that's what it means to glorify God. It is to represent him well. But there are three key areas in which we are able to, which we are to work and work well. And here's where Proverbs can be extremely practical. Truth number five, or mark number five, a wise worker works with diligence. A wise worker works with diligence. To be diligent is to display carefulness and persistence in our work or efforts. The root word diligent of the word diligent means someone who values highly or delights in. Another definition of that word is something that is sharp or sharp-pointed or pointed sharp. A diligent person doesn't just do what they are asked to do or just doing for the sake of doing. They earnestly try to do it, and they earnestly try to do it right. A diligent person is one who quietly and steadily perseveres in the work or the task that she has or he has, especially focusing on the details. One of the unique characteristics of the book of Proverbs is that it lays out characteristics in contrast, and sometimes that contrast is seen in the same verse. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12. Notice verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule. Notice the contrast, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. The hand of the diligent will rule. A diligent person is a person who works hard. He or she is not waiting for the clock to show a certain time when he can just wrap up his work and then really go and enjoy himself. No, they're not dreading the fact that Monday is coming. They're not working with an eye on the weekend. They are fully present, mind, soul, body, when they are at work. They are known as hard-working people. An example of that would be the excellent wife that Proverbs mentions in the last chapter, Proverbs 31. You don't have to turn there, but verse 15 describes this excellent wife, this diligent wife, and it says, "She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens." What is she being? She's being a diligent housewife. Proverbs 31, verse 17, just a couple of verses down, it says, "She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong." A diligent person is a hard-working person. A diligent person is also one who takes initiative. Such a person does not passively wait for things to happen. Rather, he or she takes initiative, takes charge. This is not a person who is waiting every time for the manager or the boss to tell him what to do. If you're still in Proverbs, go a few chapters earlier. Notice chapter 6. This is the famous lesson on and. In verse 7, chapter 6, verse 7. It's talking about ant, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. A diligent person is one who plans ahead, who lives a structured and an ordered life. Within the same text, we have another lesson, and that a diligent person is not one who procrastinates. Here is someone who delays or postpones an action when one who many times knows what to do, but is that individual who keeps putting it off until either it is too late or redundant. Someone has said that the anthem of the non-diligent person is, "Procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow." This is perhaps a student, as we think of students who are here with us, who knows who has a paper submission or an exam but keeps pushing it off or ignoring that deadline or studying until it's close to the exam date. This is the individual at work who has a project to do and a deadline to meet and yet begins work very close to the deadline. That is a non-diligent person. But a diligent person, by contrast, is one who plans ahead. This is someone who not only takes the initiative, but is also able to foresee ahead and plan for it. He or she is a good observer of life and is able to make plans accordingly. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty." First of all, then, as we think of the different qualities, in truth number 5, we think of a wise worker as one who works with diligence. And number 6, a wise worker works with integrity. A wise worker works with integrity. Now, the word integrity, in its normal sense, means someone who is honest and fair. And that's how we generally understand it. But it also means someone who is complete or whole. The root of the word means whole or complete, someone who is undivided, which is to say, he is not one person in the public and another person in private. He or she is the same person. There is a unity. He or she is undivided. Man or woman of integrity is one who is unified. And Proverbs has a lot to say about integrity. After all, it is a book written to give us wisdom for the details of life. If you're still in chapter 6, go to chapter 11. Notice verse 3. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. In other words, it's the very foundation of our character. It's the foundation of our character. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, Proverbs 20 verse 7 says, how blessed are his sons after him. And that is to say, a foundation is laid such that the next generation is then building on that foundation. Now, that's what integrity is. It's not only that, it's focused on doing the right things in the right way. Now, go to Proverbs chapter 4. Notice what Solomon records for us. He says, put away, verse 25 rather, let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. That is, single-mindedly focus on the task that is in front of you. Be a man, be a woman of integrity. Integrity is also seen in our work when we do pursue righteousness and justice. Proverbs 21 verse 3 says, do righteousness and justice, it is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. Not only that, integrity is also seen in us pursuing just business practices. Proverbs 11 verse 1 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Man, a woman of integrity. That brings us to mark number 7. A wise worker works with excellence. A wise worker works with excellence. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 29. Proverbs 22, verse 29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will stand, he will not stand before obscure men. You see a man skilled in his work, he will be rewarded when he stands before kings. To work with excellence, a skilled worker, it means to do your job with the best of your ability. It's to work in such a way that your work shows a desire and a passion for high standards. Such a pursuit is grounded in your walk with the Lord, and it's a reflection of who he is. You see, we pursue excellence because the God we believe in is a God who is excellent in everything he does. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4 says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. Psalm 18 verse 30, as for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. And if God is a God of excellence, then we ought to pursue excellence ourselves as well. But the question is, why do we not pursue excellence? Why do we generally not pursue excellence? Because we live in a world that has fallen. Although work was instituted before a perfect world, it now continues in a world that has fallen. And we are dealing with a world that is fallen. We are dealing with individuals that are fallen. And we are dealing with our own fallen nature. And in such a world, God's word reminds us that ultimately he will judge us for our works. Matthew 12:36, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Each man's work will become evident one day, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will testify to the quality of each man's work. Ezra is described, the scribe is described as one who is skilled, one who does things with excellence. He is described as one who is skilled in regards to God's law. In Ezra chapter 7 verse 6 it says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. We have to pursue excellence. We have to be skilled in what we do. Not only we have to pursue excellence, but our mind is also to be saturated with that which is excellent. Rightly, Paul writes this in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. A person who is pursuing excellence is a person who will give attention to details. There is an attention to details. I've heard many times said, even on our own campus, from Pastor Tom, God is in the details. And the difference between something that is mediocre and excellence is in the details. A person who pursues excellence then is a person who will be interested and give attention to details. Those then are marks of a person who is at work, a wise worker at work. That brings us to this last section, after work. After work. Once you have done what God has entrusted to you, what are some marks, what are some principles that we should apply? First of all, in that category, and mark number 8, a wise worker evaluates his work. A wise worker evaluates his work. And of course, I use the word his in a more generic sense. I include ladies as well. A wise person, a wise worker evaluates his works. To evaluate is to judge or assess the significance or worth of something. We are to be people who are constantly examining our life and conduct. And we are to do that with spiritual things. You might remember 2 Corinthians 3:15, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, says Paul. In his letter to Timothy, he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. Not only are we to do that when it comes to our walk with the Lord, but we have to do that even in our vocations, in our work, both where we are earning wages and where we are not earning wages. Psalm 90, verse 12, the psalmist writes, so teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that is, teach us to evaluate our days. Teach us to consider our days, our time in light of the brevity of life. So we ask ourselves, how did I do today? How did I do this job? How did I do this project? Was it a morning? Was it a day that I can look back and say, I did it all for the glory of God? That I did all with integrity and diligence? What areas could I do better in? You don't have to turn there, but a passage that we looked at, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, it says, go to the ant, O sluggard. And then it says this, observe her ways and be wise. And to observe is to see, it is to consider, it is to evaluate. Did I depend on my own strength, or was I dependent on God? Did I trust in the Lord today with all I did, or did I lean on my own understanding? Did I seek to acknowledge him? Did I seek to please him in all my ways? Or was I seeking my own pleasure? Did I seek to please man? Or was I truly seeking to please God? As you evaluate your work, you think also of the fact of your workload. Does my workload allow me to spend time with my children and my family members, with people whom I love? Or am I overworking? If not, how can I get to a situation where I'm not overworking? Am I taking on too much? Is my work allowing me to give time to those things that are truly important and eternal in significance? That may perhaps mean for some of us saying no to some things and yes to others. For those of us who are in school, it would mean taking your performance in your tests, your test results, and learning from it, and resolving to do better with God's help. A wise worker, then, one is one who evaluates his work. Number 9. A wise worker hones his skills, sharpens his sword, so to speak. A wise worker is one who hones his skills, sharpens his skills in the area that God has given him or her an ability in. If you're still in Proverbs, turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Notice what Solomon writes for us. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. That might seem a little redundant if you read it and move on from there. But what he's saying is prioritize wisdom. Pursue wisdom. Keep pursuing wisdom and you'll become wiser still. For those of us who are, let's say, in sales, that would mean undergoing training and perhaps further education to keep our skills sharp. If you're a teacher, then that would mean desiring to influence those who are under your care to make sure you are equipping yourself regularly. For a ministry leader, that would be making sure of knowing and understanding what is happening in the culture and community so that they are on the lookout for false or erroneous doctrine so that they can equip themselves in the congregation that they lead. A wise man will hear an increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Give instruction to a wise man, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9, and it says, and he will still be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in his learning. A wise worker hones his skills. We do this all the time in the areas of our vocation. A person involved in the medical field, for example, is involved in keeping up with what is happening in their field to keep their tools sharp. This they do to make sure that they're giving the best care that they can give. And every field has training being offered to continuously improve. When we do that, we are putting ourselves in the best position to honor our great God. And that brings us to number 10 as we draw a sigh of relief as we come to the last one. A wise worker rests. You know, we work, we engage with our family and friends, and then we rest. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, a passage that we read earlier, tells us that when God had completed his work, which he had done, then he rested on the seventh day. The word there for rest is Shabbat or Sabbath, which means to cease or desist from working. It was not that God was tired, of course not, so he needed a break, but it was that he stopped. In our case, as human beings, we are to rest not only because we can be physically or mentally exhausted, we are to rest also as an acknowledgement that we follow in the pattern of our Heavenly Father. When you and I rest, we are keeping our vocation, our work in its place, and we acknowledge the supreme position that God continues to occupy in our life. When we rest, we are saying, oh Lord, take what I have done for today and use it for your glory. I acknowledge that you alone are God and not my work or vocation. You know, a person who fails to rest is a person who fails to recognize and acknowledge God's sovereign hand and control over all things. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 21, verse 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. So when you rest, when I rest, after we have done what God has called us to do, we are acknowledging God's sovereignty over all of life, including our work. We sang earlier from Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. As we think of this last section, let me close our time by reading a passage from the New Testament. So turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verse 26. This is our Lord teaching. On the parable of the seed. In verse 26, he says, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. Verse 28, the soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now here is an individual who casts seed upon the soil. And what does he do after he has done his work? It says he goes to bed at night and then he gets up the next morning. The seed, meanwhile, there's something happening to the seed. It sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. Verse 28, the soil produces crops by itself. Now that word itself is the Greek word automatos. It's an adjective. It's telling us how the seed grows. You can, in that word, recognize the word automatic. What to us seems automatic, what God does behind the scenes with the work that we have poured into, what to us seems automatic is something that he's always been planning and thinking and doing and accomplishing, all for his glory. So when we work, we have done all we can, as we put those diligent efforts with integrity and with excellence, God's word reminds us that we need to rest in him. Before I close, perhaps there are some here who are thinking, I can do all of this and this will please God. As a believer, yes, that will honor God. But you cannot work yourself to heaven. You cannot do all of these works, be involved in work, and think that that would be sufficient for you to spend eternity with God. No, there is only one whose work is acceptable to God, and that is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who finished the work of our salvation by coming first of all into this world, by living the life that we should have lived, the perfect life, and by dying the death that you and I should have died. And his work on the cross was the only one that was acceptable to God. So if you're here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me plead with you to turn to him even before tonight is over, and to trust him, to repent of your sins, and to place your trust in the only one whose work is acceptable to God for our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the reminder from your word about work and what it means to be a wise worker. A wise worker, Lord, is one who understands the fact that you are also a God. You yourself are a God who works, and that everything that he or she does with the recognition that it is done in service to you alone. Father, we are thankful for the gift of work, for the way that you have provided for us to be able to be involved in, to use our minds and to use our bodies, to do it in such a way that it provides for our needs. But not only that, your word reminds us that work is a good thing. It can be tough sometimes, but it is a good thing. It is one that was introduced into this world even before sin came. And Lord, we are thankful for the reminder that we are to work to bring you glory and to bring you honor. And so help us to be this kind of a worker, a wise worker, one who works with diligence and integrity and excellence for your glory alone. We commit the rest of our evening into your hands as we ask these things in the most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.